On this first day of January 2012 in San Diego, we are speaking on the Sunday festival day from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This is chapter 13, Nature, the Enjoyer, and Consciousness, and we're reading text number 22. Purusha prakatisto hi. Purusha prakatisto hi. Bhunkte prakriti jan gunan karanam gunasangosya sadasadyo nijanmasu. The living entity, this is Krishna speaking to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. The living entity in material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. As Srila Prabhupada explains, this verse is very important for an understanding of how the living entities transmigrate from one body to another. It is explained in the second chapter that the living entity is transmigrating from one body to another just as one changes one's dress. This change of dress is due to one's attachment to material existence. As long as one is captivated by this false manifestation, one has to continue transmigrating from one body to another. Due to one's desire to lord it over material nature, one is put into such undesirable circumstances. Under the influence of material desire, the living entity is born sometimes as a demigod, sometimes as a man or woman, sometimes as a beast, as a bird, as a worm, as an aquatic, as a saintly man, as a bug. This is going on. And in all cases, the living entity thinks himself to be the master of his circumstances, yet he is under the influence of material nature. How one is put into such different bodies is explained here. It is due to association with the different modes of nature. One has to rise, therefore, above the three material modes and become situated in the transcendental position. This is called Krishna consciousness. Unless one is situated in Krishna consciousness, one's material consciousness will oblige one to transfer from one body to another because one has material desires since time immemorial. But one has to change that conception. That change can be effected only by hearing from authoritative sources. The best example is here. Arjuna is hearing the science of God from Krishna. The living entity, if he submits to this hearing process, will lose his long-cherished desire to dominate material nature. And gradually and proportionately, as one reduces one's long desire to dominate, one comes to enjoy spiritual happiness. In the Vedic mantra, it is said that as one becomes learned in association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one proportionately relishes one's eternal blissful life. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnanandana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilitam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master Srila Prabhupada opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara, the disciplic succession. So as Srila Prabhupada points out, this verse is very important for understanding how we are living in this world and how we can change our destination or our destiny. The whole idea of these new beginnings, and of course one day is more or less like the last day, but we've divided this up into calendar years. And so for many people, this is a new year, a new chance to improve one's life. Millions and millions of people around this country are now taking resolution to eat less and exercise more, right? To lose weight, improve their quality of life by that, feel more fit, more, and so forth. Many other people are vowing to cut up those credit cards and be more fiscally responsible in their life. And there's so many different ways in which people are trying to change the course of their life, however small but significant in many ways. So the idea behind that, obviously, is that we have free will. We have a role to play, not completely, but we have an important role to play in our destiny. Everyone knows that, or most people think, that there are sometimes things happen that we can't control, obviously. You're riding along the way and some drunk driver hits you and what can you do, right? Or you're doing all the things that you are supposed to do. You're acting nicely. You're putting money into your 401k. You're paying your mortgage on time. Suddenly the economy collapses and you lose your job. No fault of yours. And suddenly you're in trouble. So these things, this is one aspect. A big aspect of life in this world is things beyond our control, people are seeing. But there's certain things that we can't control. This is all the idea. And the best we can do, we have to try to navigate our way here so that we can have our best life in this world. So the idea that we can improve our lives by our own effort is central to human life. This is the whole idea. And Krishna is saying something similar here, is that we have our free will in how we associate, he calls associate, or how we choose to associate with people and things and music and food and everything else in this world, and that will determine our life. But the difference is, in Krishna's speaking here and in Srila Prabhupada's explanation, is that we have to know the actual nature of things in order to choose wisely what to do for our ultimate benefit. The problem when we don't know that is that we choose wrongly. And we can see that in our present history. People had no idea, right? They were, if you want to put it, you know, not to put too fine a point on it, bamboozled by, as we now know, a bunch of big bankers in Wall Street, you know, just symbolically. And therefore, we bought into a certain type of lifestyle that really millions and millions of people could not afford, right? All of this subprime mortgage and all these different things. There's a big con game, confidence game. And suddenly, things have collapsed and people feel cheated. So that means that we did not know. If one knew beforehand that this particular stock or this particular investment was bad, one wouldn't have done it. So it was a lack of knowledge that, you could say, caused this, people would think, caused my bad fortune. So this is a key point, because Krishna is giving us knowledge here. This is what this Bhagavad Gita is all about how we can best invest our time and our energy and our attention for our ultimate benefit. And the main thing that's involved in this, in our taking this message seriously, is faith. We have to have some faith that Krishna is not simply blowing smoke here, nor is Srila Prabhupada, that there's something to it. And if we study the history of this process of Krishna consciousness, otherwise known technically as bhakti yoga, we find that anyone who takes it up seriously is always benefited. There's no question of investing your time and energy and effort and being cheated. There's always this tremendous benefit. And from a higher point of view, because we have to first of all accept the limitation of our ability to see and understand on our own the intricacies of what's going on in this material world. Even now, we find that in order to live in this world and just do our ordinary activities, we have to forget so many things, so many dangers that are around us. I've been living in this Southern California city for 22 years now, spending most of my time here. I travel occasionally, but spending most of my time. When we first came here in 1989, we were thinking, well, where should we settle? This is the whole Bhaktivedanta Book Trust office, as well as the BTG. And we chose San Diego. Not for material reasons, for spiritual reasons, because the temple was so nice, the deities were so nice, the devotees were here, and so forth. But we also were aware that, it's in an earthquake zone, certainly. There's that danger. But I was coming from Miami, the hurricane zone. And if you're in some other place, there's some other danger. So that wasn't our ultimate consideration, but we were aware of it. Now, we don't live our life, however, do we, thinking, oh my God, at every moment, the earth may start moving and swallow me up. Or at any moment, there could be a huge earthquake right offshore creating a huge tsunami and Pacific Beach is washed away, just like Fukushima. It happens. We're on the Pacific Rim. But we put that out of our lives, out of our minds when we act, right? When we live day to day. You can't live like that, right? On a material level. But factually speaking, Krishna says that understanding these things and living your life with the awareness of the, how do you put it, the fragility of our life in this world is part of the aspect of knowledge. He says earlier in this chapter, janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, dukkha, dosha, anadarshanam, that one should see the evils or the faults in this life of four things: birth, old age, disease, and death. You see? Birth, all of us have to face those things. We forgot about birth, right? But we should know that it's also in our future. Anyone who takes birth must die, but anyone who dies must take birth, Krishna says, second chapter. We never die. The living entity, we as ourselves, will never die. That's very encouraging. But if we're completely absorbed in this body and its relationships and this material life, then it will certainly seem like we're dying. And that causes great fear and discomfort and so much distress. So in the material concept of life, we call it, when one is completely identifying with the externals of this world and our relationships in terms of how old we are, our gender, our color, our place of birth, all of these things which are constantly changing and ephemeral and change from birth to birth, then if we identify with those, then we have to go through all these things. We have to go through old age, disease, and death. Now, of course, I'm approaching old. I'm getting old. We're all getting old. There's no question of it. The biggest news today is not that it's the 1st of January 2012, but it's that we are, each one of us, one day older. Isn't it? Who can deny it? Well, that means we're one day older, one day closer to leaving this particular body. And all the relationships, all that we hold dear, all that we try to enjoy through this body, it's all going to be taken from us. Now, the process of getting older means that gradually, it's actually mercy. We realize we can't hold on to this facility. We can't hold on to this ability to enjoy this life. So that should induce us, if we come in the right association, to question, how can I achieve that position where I don't have to go through all of this? Where I can actually see things as they are and face reality as it really is. Don't you see how this whole world is a process of inducing you to a certain direction and then cutting it off? Inducing you, and even as children, right? You have this idea, well, I'll enjoy, now we just pass through Christmas, isn't it? Christmas is, you know, in America, and I guess all in the West, it's pushed, you know, by the big companies and everything. Enjoy this, buy this for your child, for your beloved. She'll only love you if you buy this diamond. It only costs $5,000, this thing. And then she'll really love you. Then you can patch up all of these problems and you really love. Isn't it? Buy this car. You know, I was a simple car. I had a car for 17 years, a simple Ford. It meant from here to there. I was satisfied, you know. But no. And now it has to have this thing. And now it has to have radar on the back so that when you back up, you will not tap the person behind you. You don't have to worry. It'll give you. Okay, let me give down $10,000 and buy this new car. Get it. You see, it keeps coming on. There's never an end to it. This material energy is always seducing you. You're not happy, right? Well, right. Okay, well, buy this. Get this. Then you'll be happy. It's a big inducement. It's a big con game. You never become happy. I was just reading one verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. I like to memorize verses. Very telling verse. What's so wonderful about it is so much information compact. As it's said in one of our shastra, in the Adi Lila of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the book about Lord Chaitanya, that essential knowledge spoken concisely is true eloquence. Think about that. So that's what these verses are. So he says, karma nyabrana nanam, dukkha hatyai sukhaya cha. Pashi pakavaparyasam mituni chari nimnunam. He said, ordinary people, just acting, we engage in so many activities, so many endeavors, so many plans, for two reasons. In order to eliminate unhappiness, dukkha hatya, and increase our happiness. Not even human beings, even the animals and birds, they do that. They're holding, okay, how can I protect myself from this danger? How can I further this? So we're also like that. But one should see in the human life, you can't see it otherwise. One should see that in the end, just the opposite is there. You get just the opposite. The things that you try to enjoy in this world, eventually you can't enjoy or they're taken from you. And the things that you try to avoid, the unhappiness, eventually they come and they hit you in the head. There's no question about it. Right? It's either going to be the earthquake, or it's going to be the cancer, or it's going to be somebody stealing your mother. I mean, stealing your wealth. Stealing your mother, that may happen too. Or it's going to be just old age. Stealing your life force, your energy, your ability to enjoy. It's a surety. But again, we're in denial. We deny that. We say, let me just live for the moment. All right. I'll live for a week later, a month later, a few years later. I'm planning ahead. But don't tell me about 40 years from now. I don't want to think about it. Right? But that's the reality. When I was 25, I joined this movement. Now I'm 64. That's almost 40 years later. So, I don't feel any different. Because I didn't invest in anything that had to be taken away. You know, the Hare Krishna is still there, the deities are there, the books are there, the prasadam is there. And I'm still here, the soul is there, dancing, I can't jump as high. Last night, you see, with our party, we had this party. It was wild, it was a real menagerie out there. I don't know if any of you ever go down there to the Gaslamp District on New Year's Eve, but it's quite a circus. You know? And we were chanting away, you know. So that, you know, so many other New Year's Eve, so many other Harinams. The same pleasure is there in chanting. It never ends. It's the same thing. And hopefully it's getting increasing. Now my ability to so-called enjoy the senses may be waiting. But so what? The soul has its own spiritual senses that you could enjoy unlimitedly forever. This is the whole idea. We're completely in ignorance of that. We're trying to enjoy through these material senses. Now back to our verse here. So, new beginnings. So the living entity, that's us, the Purusha, is within the material world, right? Within this world that we see around us. And we are experiencing the relationship between ourselves, our senses, and this material world. Who can deny it? This is called gunas, the prakriti jangunan, the three modes of nature. And I'll explain it. This is simply, it's a very simple concept. Everything that is out there, is moving, is affecting us according to what we call a mode of nature. It's called a guna. Example, music. Now here we have this nice kirtan. Now this, of course, is transcendental. It's not ordinary music. But imagine, I used to listen to Bach. Anyone ever get involved in Johann Sebastian Bach? Used to be a lot. Okay. Very nice. Very nice rhythm, you know. Who can deny? It has a different effect on you than, what do they call it? Rap music, right? Or hip hop, isn't it? If you put a plant in there and you play Bach, the plant will flourish. You play the hip hop and the plant will die. They've done experiments. Different mode of nature. You have the mode of ignorance. Now, some people like that. They don't want to hear Bach. They want to go for the hip hop. They go for hours, right? Because they're in that mode of nature. Their mind is attracted to that. Now, it has certain effects, however. You know, the effect of Bach. I remember I used to listen to this Mass in B minor. Anyone ever hear that? Very nice. It was a religious music. You know, there's a lot of religious inspirational music. This was before I ever heard about Krishna. But somehow I was attracted to that. So it had an uplifting, even though I wasn't a Christian, it had an uplifting effect on me. You know, it didn't have a bad effect. So, and the different kinds of music, different kinds of food, right? Different kinds of people you associate with. I like to point out, you just go 50 feet down the road here, you're in a bar. Now, if you hang out there for the next hour, 2 hours, you'll come away with a different feeling, right? You know, it's a whole different experience. So the same thing is there for everything we do. There's a certain mode that it's acting on. And Krishna is saying here, we can choose which mode we want to associate with. We can choose the food we want to eat. We can be vegetarian. We can eat hamburgers, right? We can listen to this. We can listen to that. This is part of our choice as human beings. We have that. Now, what criteria we use, usually the kind of person you hung out with yesterday is the type of person you'll hang out with today. The type of music you heard yesterday. So there's a certain momentum we're habituated, called conditioned. Now, Krishna says, according to how we associate with these modes, we are making our destiny. Sat asad yoni janmasu. Sat means good, asad means bad in this context. Yoni means species or destiny. Don't forget, here's how it works. This is the science of Krishna consciousness. It's not visible to the physicists and so forth. And that is that we have what we call a subtle body, which we're all aware of. We may not call it that, but our mind and intelligence, our desires, this is where we really live. We also have this external body, what we call the body, right? But really there's these two, and it's important to understand. So everything that we do, everything we experience, hear, see, touch, smell, taste, that's all an impression that goes into the mind. And that's forming our subtle body. Just as if you lift weights, you know, after a while it'll be seen in your body. Oh, you're working out, right? There's an effect. So on the subtle body, every little thing that we do has its effect. Now the accumulation through a lifetime of that consciousness, that mind, that's what determines our next body. Because when we die, when this body, this machine no longer works, and that's really what it is, it's called death. But you don't really die. The soul, surrounded by this subtle body, goes to a new gross body, hopefully human, and you're in the womb, you're asleep for some time, then described after 6.5 months, you wake up, you know, everyone knows the child is kicking, and he's awake in there, you know, not fully awake, can't see and so forth, but there's awake consciousness. So, and then you come out. So that particular now, there's a higher power. And this is part of it. That's observing all of this. This is where God comes in. This is where this what we call the super soul. Is that all of this is being taken account of. And we are given exactly the destiny, the form, the mother, the place, everything that we deserve. That fits our subtle body. Now, there's also this concept of karma and the results of karma, which I won't get into, but that's part of it. Is that you're acting according to different subtle laws or against the subtle laws of nature, and that's also taken into account. It's very complicated, super complicated, more than any computer can understand. But it's going on like that. So we are part of this. We don't see it. We don't understand it, but this is the reality. And so if we know how to associate with these modes in such a way as Krishna describes in this chapter and other chapters here, we can stop this process. This is the whole idea. The main mission of Vedic understanding is to end this process of transmigration, which just keeps us bound in this material body, which has to face birth, old age, disease, and death. And all of our plans to enjoy, become happy, full of knowledge, and all these things, are ultimately dashed by this process of change, which is called death. What do we know of our previous life? I don't know. Does anyone know? Here? What, you know, where we were, what gender we were, what culture we belonged to. But we had aspirations, assuming we were all human beings. Let's just assume that. So we had all of our relationship, we had our friends, we had our children, parents, and everything else. Where is all that now? It's gone. It doesn't mean anything, you see? It doesn't mean a thing. So similarly, these relationships we have now are ultimately ephemeral. They shouldn't be our primary relationship. Our primary relationship should be with Krishna. If we reinstitute that by the process of bhakti, we reawaken ourselves to that eternal relationship, then this process described in this verse can end. So that understanding, where do you find that? Did they teach that in third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade? I never learned that. This is basic understanding. What's the point of education that simply keeps us bound further and further into this ephemeral, illusory, dreamlike world? You see the problem. So this is an educational institution. These are the textbooks. Bhagavad Gita, we have many others. Srimad Bhagavat Purana, and so many others that our spiritual master has left us. That gives us the essential education for our life, destiny, and future. This is really most practical. And the process in this age, because, after all, we're so conditioned, habituated, it's very difficult to break it. Just like some addict, drug addict or something. You may tell them, you may be blue in the face telling them how it's bad for you, you're destroying your family and your health. But still, the power of that addiction is so strong that they go out and drink or smoke or shoot up or whatever. Isn't it? We all know that that's prominent in this age. So how to, with our intelligence, you see, this is the great advantage of human life, that we can change our course. This is now, people take the New Year's resolutions, right? So the idea is, okay, now I know that in the previous years I ate too much and I didn't exercise. But now, no more. You know, this is it. You know, I've read this book, now I'm going to go to this place, and we're going to, I paid money for the 24-hour fitness, and I'm going to use it. I mean, it's happening. Well, what's the idea? I want to improve. I want to change. The higher self, my intelligence is going to control my lower self. Yeah, I want to eat the second and third helping of French fries. I know that. I want to, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to control that lower self so that ultimately I can enjoy and be svelte and more attractive. Right? This is the idea. Millions and tens of millions of people. It's very logical. But so that's a good idea. But the point is, the intelligence, we should apply it to this. Why not try for the nikshayasa? They mean the ultimate good. In this series of verses, this verse I quoted before, one of the main conclusions is, the main idea is that, look, you're going to try to be happy in this way, you're just going to get the opposite. You know? You're just going to get the opposite. You try to be happy through the material body, but the material body will betray you. You're investing your money in the bank account and they're going to go, Bernie Madoff. You're putting all your money in Bernie Madoff. You're trying to be happy through this body, but the body will betray you. You will not be able to cash in that investment. Eventually, you'll lose everything. It's very simple. So this investment of your energy and your intelligence, the main thing is the intelligence. So he comes to this conclusion, this great sage, one of the nine sage sons of Rishabhdev, the nine Yogendras they're called. He said, look, you can't be happy in this way. You'll eventually get the opposite thing. Okay, maybe I'll be happy in heaven. There's also a material heaven where you can live much longer and so forth. He said, no, that's also temporary. You're also putting your money in the wrong bank account. You know, it's also temporary. It's also rivalry. It's also death there. Therefore, tasmat gurum papadeta jigyashu shreya uttamam. If you're curious, interested in your ultimate good, shreya uttamam, you have to approach a spiritual master. You need to approach a spiritual master. Our spiritual master, in this case, everyone can approach, is right here in the book, is Srila Prabhupada. Everyone here should try to take, and what does that mean? It means to take this information, these teachings. This is the main association with a spiritual master, or anyone. The words, the instructions. So who is that? Someone, Shabde Parita Nishnatam Brahmanupashamashiyam. Someone who is realized in the scripture, in these teachings of Bhagavad Gita and others, and who has actually realized the supreme absolute truth. In other words, has broken free of all this conditioning, and there has been a revelation and a realization of these higher truths, and is living on that platform. Upashamashaya means there's no more involvement in these modes of nature. The addiction is completely cured, in other words. Such a person is by nature happy, by nature blissful. And we saw that face to face with Srila Prabhupada. And he's available in so many media, if you want. But face to face, we saw. Srila Prabhupada was always self-controlled. He was always blissful, always transcendental in every way. And he was simply existed. His whole meaning of his life was to give us a chance to imbibe this knowledge for our ultimate good. And so that taking that instruction, otherwise, where are we getting our impetus for action? Our intelligence. But our intelligence is also infected with this contamination. Just like taking the New Year's resolution, just to come back to that point, is that, okay, I want to be happy. I'm not happy now. I'm too fat. I'm too fat now. You know. So I want to be happy, and I see that so many of my friends, they did it. They did exercise, they control, and now they're happier. They're enjoying wonderful relationships. I can't enjoy. So I'm going to do that. So that's the intelligence. looking into the future, seeing, making a judgment criteria, it makes perfect sense. But there's a problem there. That those friends are also ultimately heading toward misery. Because how long can you keep the svelte body? You know, even if you eat right and you exercise, you know. I remember, who was that? There was an actress, a famous actress who died. She was 100 years old when she died. This was a few years ago. And she was very controlled in the diet. She swam in the ocean, which is also very healthy, and all these things. But ultimately, you know, she lost all the beauty. She couldn't act anymore, and she died. So what was the all that effort in doing that? Fine, you know, but it's failure. But the devotees, the bhakti yogis, we are shooting for the ultimate happiness beyond the bounds of time. No old age, no disease. I mean, it's worth investigating if there is such a thing. Right now, it's like a fantasy. But actually, that's what is being told to us by the guru and the gurus. Guru is also a principle. Many, many gurus in the line have also come to this conclusion through direct experience. Now, here's one other point, and maybe, okay, we can have some discussion. Is that, what's the motive? You have to ask the motive. Just like, back to our example. There are so many people advertising that, you know, we have the system for you to lose weight. And this is the diet, you see. And we have experience, so many people here, before and after. We can see, right, how someone underwent this, you see. So you see, there are many, many sources of understanding. And so, yes, I want to go to this group. What is it, Weight Watchers or something? I don't know. Please forgive me. I don't know all that. But you know they're out there. So similarly, you know, but what do they have in mind? Are they really out for your happiness? Do they really want your benefit? These people are all advertising, buy me, come here, do this, take this pill. Do they really care about you? They want you to think that. Right? But they really just want you to pick your pocket. Let's face it, that's what their motive is. That's the capitalist system. You know, convince people that they're unsatisfied and we have the remedy. Right? Whatever it is, this beer, this, you know, whatever. Different beer. You're drinking that, but you're not happy now with your beer now, right? Drink this beer, you'll be happy. So they say, oh, right, you know. But they don't really care about you. But now here we have this whole series of gurus and teachers who have taught the same thing. Srila Prabhupada, spiritual master, and on, all the way back to Krishna. What do they have to gain? What does Krishna have to gain from coming down from the spiritual world and being on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, where half the people on there don't know he's God and hate him because he took the wrong side? They're blasting him, right? He's in this material. What does he have to gain? He can stay in the spiritual world. Right? What does Srila Prabhupada have to gain for himself by leaving Vrindavan in 1965 and coming to America, New York City, with all of the... I lived in New York City, even materially, there's so much heat and exhaust and Prabhupada said, you know, it's filthy. You know, you could stay in Vrindavan and go back to God. In other words, the point I'm making is that the only motive they have clearly is to help us. They're really doing it out of care. Now, we admire people like that on the material level. People who undergo austerity to help other people. This is a good person. We remember those people. I remember Albert Schweitzer when I was growing up. You know, he went to Africa and he sacrificed for that. This is people we admire. We don't admire the big, you know, bank executive who makes $1 billion. Who cares about their name? You know, wow, you know, big thief. So what? But someone who gives himself for others, that's admirable when it's really genuine. So what I'm saying is that this is not made up. There's nothing made up here. There's no motive to make it up. This is all revealed knowledge. This is all realized knowledge coming down, you know, handed down carefully from guru to disciple. And the only motive, like here, I'm not getting a salary for this. People go and give a lecture, oh, $100,000, you know. Henry Kissinger, could you believe that? They'll pay that man some. He's a war criminal. You can write it down. Write it down. But, you know, anyone will pay it. Why? But I'm not doing it. None of us are getting paid here. The only reason we're doing it, we want to transmit this knowledge because we've experienced some of it, or, you know, a good part of it, and we want to give it, and it's obviously true. So here's the final takeaway, is that Krishna is giving us The previous verse, he gave a very important instruction. That nature is acting. It's going to act one way or another, according to these modes. But the living entity, we are the cause of our suffering and enjoyment. It is in our hands. As human beings especially, we have a chance to work in such a way that we will ultimately achieve unending, ever-increasing happiness. You can't find that in the material sphere. Or we can work in such a way that we'll keep on suffering and try to enjoy suffering like anything in this world. This is our choice. So we should take up the process. I'll just give 1 minute for the process, which is basically chanting. In this age, the central process of yoga is chanting the holy name of Krishna, and especially this Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam Kalau Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gataranyata. This is a verse from the Brihannaradiya Puran that was quoted very often by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself on the altar. There you see him. And what it says is very simply that if you want to achieve the supreme goal of life in this age, when dissension and chaos abound, there is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way that can ever be found but to chant Krishna's name. Chant Krishna's name, chant Krishna's name with a stout-hearted vow. And to pray, O Lord Krishna, O friend of the poor, let my head ever unto your lotus feet bow. Now that last part isn't in the verse, but I put it in because it comes in from another verse about how we have to chant in the right mood. Last night we had a few people chanting, and it was good that they were chanting. But they were chanting. It was a musical demonstration. That's okay. They're chanting. They're getting benefit. But to really achieve the ultimate benefit, one has to learn how to chant, in what mentality to chant. And this requires training. And that's why we have the association or the society of Krishna consciousness. This is a science. Just as anything, you know, in this world is a science. If you do it right, according to the directions and the process that's been gone before, you'll get the result. So the perfection of this chanting will be complete freedom from birth and death or any misery and immersion in an ocean of happiness. That's the perfection. There can't be a greater goal than that. And this can be directly experienced, even in the preliminary stages. So I encourage you, please investigate this science. Please read Srila Prabhupada's books with care and attention. And come and visit us. We have classes four nights a week, actually six nights a week, including Saturday and Sunday. Friday we go out, we party in the gas lamp with everybody. You're welcome to join us. It would be fabulous if everybody in this room came out with us on Harinam. Right, Guru Krishna? That would be great. And we just chant and dance, and we show people how you can be happy without spending $200, you know, on some abominable food stuff, and you don't need that, you know. we're spending nothing, and we're the happiest people out there because we're with the holy name. So I don't want to belabor the point, but please investigate this process and take it very seriously. Hare Krishna. We have a few minutes for discussion. If there are any questions, Mother Kanka.
there's a statement saying there's no hard and fast rules for chanting this Hare Krishna.
Yes.
So I know in the beginning Srila Prabhupada would just tell the devotees to chant. He didn't really even tell them about the rules. I mean, slowly the rules came.
Yes.
But it seems the chanting, can you elaborate?
Yes. Well, this is the wonderful thing. I mean, this is directly coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where he says, O Krishna, you have many different names. Not just Hare Krishna Rama, but Govinda, Mukunda, and so many things. Jehovah, Allah, these are all bona fide names. And in each and every one of them, you've invested your potencies, your full potencies. And there are no hard and fast rules for chanting these names. There's no restriction as to time, place, or candidate. Now, this may not be so. The full impact of the statement may not hit us. But we should know that when it comes to the Vedas, When you're chanting, because the Vedas are vast and they have so much different knowledge. There's Dhanurveda, there's Ayurveda, there's Jyoti Veda means there's astrology, there's a science of that, medicine we know, Ayurveda, a science of fighting, Dhanurveda. This is all Veda simply means knowledge, a body of knowledge, given from Krishna originally. So, but in all of these other Vedas, you have to be careful how you chant, who chants. You know, we and when and how and all of these different, because it's involved with the material world. But the chanting of Hare Krishna, or any holy name, there is no such restriction, because it's soul, it's the soul acting. So whether you're born, you know, in the West or in the East or whoever, doesn't matter. Anyone can chant, and you should chant. But he also says in that same verse, you're so merciful, you've invested these potencies in all your holy name, but I'm so unfortunate, I have no taste for chanting. Just like we had our people there, you know, there was thousands of them that came by. A few chanted, everyone heard the holy name, who came by our party there. But even if they chanted, and they stopped chanting, then they went off and did their thing with the bar or whatever it is, you know. So in other words, they had no taste to keep chanting, 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 chanting. The idea is to chant and reawaken the real taste for this process and for the chanting. So to do that, anyone is invited to chant. No hard and fast rules, absolutely. Anywhere, anyhow. You can even chant in the bathroom. Yes, absolutely. But to perfect the process, to really advance nicely, that's when you need guidance. And there are so many rules and regulations. And so that's the idea, is that anyone can start. Anyone is invited to take part in the process, by all means. But if you want to increase your understanding and your realization of this wonderful holy name, then requires training. Just like there's a statement, you know, who can realize it? I haven't realized it. Have you? That the name of Krishna is non-different from Krishna himself. Who can understand that? That this name, unlike like us, you know, my name is Dravida. Okay, but I'm not my name, you know. If someone says my name in Timbuktu, I'm not there. But if someone says Krishna's name in Timbuktu, Krishna's actually there. Who can realize that? Yes, Kanga.
That also, because it is a transcendental sound vibration, it's so powerful that even those people who passed and only chanted for a little while, we don't know what's going to happen to them in a year or two.
Yes.
Or whatever, because that sound vibration is so powerful.
Not just in a year or two, you're absolutely correct, but there's two verses that I'm working on memorizing here. Yannama Shutimatraina, Yannama Shutimatraina, something Nirmala. Sorry, I forgot part of it. I'm working on it. But what this is a statement by, of all people, Durvasa Muni. Anyway, knows it. And he says, but he's a great Muni, and he says, just hearing one name, doesn't even say chanting, Shutimatraina, hearing one name, singular, completely purifies the living entity. You know. Now, why do they keep going to the bar then? Well, because the conditioning. You know, there's so many. We have millions of lifetimes of conditioning that are there in our subtle body. Remember that, the mind, the very deep subconscious, so many things. But that becomes purified just by chanting one name or just by hearing one name. So what to speak of the benefit if we actually culture the name and we keep chanting, chanting, chanting? All of us who are initiated into this movement vow to chant 16 rounds a day of this Hare Krishna mantra. It's not, and you know, this is, what is it, about 27,000 names, individual names, one day, and each day. It takes about 2 hours or so. But it's not like, oh my God, and again, here comes the rounds. Can I take it this time? No. It becomes sweeter and sweeter. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That wasn't so hard, you know. Let's do it again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you just focus the mind and you chant with a little sincerity, you'll see it's very sweet and it gets sweeter and sweeter. So there's, it's true. As Kanka Mata is always reminding us, about chanting the holy name, chanting Hare Krishna. Any other discussion on these few points? Yes, yes, go ahead.
So is there any process reported in the Shastras that once soul goes with the subtle body, it goes first to Golok, and then there are some Ajay and all, I mean, two people there in
Jai and Vijay?
And they decide, hey, this guy did not chant properly, so he decides to go back now to a particular soul or particular body and all that.
Don't worry about that.
So what is the procedure? Something important in the
actual procedure is like this, according to Prabhupada. And then, we have a minute or so. Stop. It's very esoteric. First of all, this is this one universe. There are many, many universes. And Krishna is appearing in each universe, just like the sun is moving. Right now it's what? It's almost 7 p.m., right? But someplace in this world, it's 7 a.m. We know that, right? Somewhere it's 8 a.m. So somewhere the sun is rising right now. Forget about the different... It's coming over the horizon. It's always coming over. So in a similar way, Krishna's lila going on in this material world, in some universe or another, each of them. So when we leave this body, if we're perfected, if we've advanced to the point of real purity, then we get transferred to where Krishna's appearing on the, in this world. And we get trained up in our specific service, and then we go back to the eternal Goloka Vrindavan. That's explained in the Krishna book and in other places. But even in this, if you're with Krishna, then you're already in the spiritual world. Don't think that it's some punishment or something. So there's no question of being refused at the gate. That's a special pastime. You know, you won't be refused, but you have to be pure. You have to be pure. That land is paradise, our home where we may dwell eternally. Most welcome there are those who pay the price to learn to love Sri Krishna perfectly. That's a little poem I wrote. That all attractive, all enchanting land of Goloka is paradise. That's the real paradise. Paradise lost, that's paradise. Eternal life of bliss and knowledge. That's our home. That's our legacy. So we can all go there, but we have to learn to chant Hare Krishna perfectly. So we'll do a little more chanting, and then we'll move on to the transcendental feast of prasadam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.